I want you to take your Bibles and open them to the book of Luke, chapter 11. I'm going to be using several verses of Scripture, so it would be very good if you would take your Bible and follow along with me as I speak today. Luke chapter 11, beginning with verse 14 through verse 26. Now there are three important and powerful lessons taught in this portion of God's Word, and I believe they're especially applicable to this day. Now the first lesson we'll find in verse 14 and 15 of Luke 11, and this is the lesson: the Lord of glory never uses the weapons of Satan and the means of this world, carnal, fleshly tactics, to accomplish his purpose. Now let's read this in verse 14 and 15. And he was casting out a devil. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. And it was a dumb spirit. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people marveled. But some of them said, now get this, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the prince of devils. He cast out devils by the power of Satan. Now this crowd was accusing our Lord of using the power and the means and the weapons of Satan to cast out evil. And our Lord strongly denied this and strongly objected to it. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, is never in any way in league with Satan. There is a deadly, eternal, infinite hatred between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of evil. There is a deadly hatred between Jesus Christ and Satan, and has been since his fall. If you'll take your Bible and turn in Genesis 3:15, you'll find this recorded in the first part of God's Word. The Lord is speaking to Satan, and he said, I will put enmity, hatred, between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Her seed here is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the prophecy of the virgin birth of the Son of God. And God says to Satan, there will be enmity, hatred, between you and the woman's seed. Now look at 1 John 3:8. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy, not use, but destroy the works of Satan. There never can be, there never has been, is not now, and never can be any compromise between the kingdom of evil and the kingdom of God Almighty. Our Lord never uses evil to fight evil. Our Lord never uses carnal means to accomplish spiritual work. Now this is important. You listen carefully. Our Lord never allies himself with Satan to help accomplish God's purposes. Now listen to the scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he says, the weapons of our warfare, this spiritual warfare in which we engage, this spiritual warfare with Satan. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the kingdom of darkness, the rulers of evil, spiritual wickedness in high place. And our weapons are not carnal. They're not fleshly. But they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down reasonings, imaginations, and every high thing that exalted itself against the kingdom of God. Our Lord of glory is never in league in any way with Satan. He never uses carnal methods and carnal means to accomplish spiritual purposes. Now you say, how are you applying that, preacher, to this day? Well, now you listen to me. This wicked and blasphemous philosophy has a grip on religion and churches today as never before. And here's the philosophy. As long as our goal is good, bringing people to church, bringing people to Christ, as long as our goal is good, it does not matter what means we use. This is the philosophy. Our goal is to get people in the church by the thousand. Our goal is to build great religious organizations, beautiful buildings, temples, cathedrals, and churches filled with people. Our goal is to excel in numbers. And even if we use carnal methods, fleshly entertainment, fleshly weapons, it does not matter just so long as our goal is good. Now, my friends, I'm shocked and I'm heartsick. It is not a laughing matter. It is a serious matter. I am shocked in my heart and I'm heartsick over the methods that are being used by churches today to persuade people to come to the house of God. It started years ago. Years ago, the church started having contests in the Sunday school, contests with the youth group, contests giving recognition and prizes to the classes for having the largest attendance. That's the way it started. They wanted numbers. They wanted crowds. So we started having contests in the church, little innocent contests. If you have more than we have, then we'll take you on a picnic. If you have more than we have, you'll get to do this, that, and the other. And then the churches began to compete with one another. I remember when I was a boy, when this first started, the church over across town would compete with the church over here to see who could have the largest Sunday school, or the largest training union, or the largest prayer meeting, or the greatest numbers. And then we started having what they call special days. Special days. They started having roundup days, and roll call days, and baby days, and Mother's Day, and Father's Day, and Anniversary Day, and all manner of days, special days. And during these special days, ties were given away, and clothes were given away, and orchids were given away to the oldest mother, the youngest mother, the one with the most children, the oldest father, the one with the most descendants. All of these methods were used to get people to come to the house of God. These are carnal methods. These are fleshly methods. And our Lord never is in any way in league with Satan or using satanic methods and fleshly carnal warfare to accomplish his purpose. Now today, this is what's said. And you know what I'm saying is true. Today, nothing is culled. Today, children are actually paid money to ride buses to church. Today, children are promised hot dogs and Pepsi Colas. They're promised McDonald's hamburgers. They're promised Kentucky Fried Chicken. They're even giving away bicycles and ponies and footballs and airplane rides to the children who will bring the most people to Sunday school. One church in this area, and this is sad. This is shocking. This is a heartache to all who really love the kingdom of God, the church of our Lord, and his blessed word. One pastor promised his congregation that if they had a certain number in Sunday school on the Lord's day, he would eat his dinner on top of the church. And the next day, the picture appeared in the paper of the pastor straddled the steeple on top of the church eating his lunch. Can you just imagine in your wildest imagination the Apostle Paul or Peter or James or John compromising in this way? Another church in this area had River Sunday, in which one of the deacons, clothes and all, was thrown into the river. And people came from all around and attended the church that morning to see the deacon thrown into the river. This is carnal. It's fleshly. It's the church in league with entertainment and using satanic methods to try to accomplish God's purpose. And our Lord Jesus Christ is not in that in any way. And that's not the only problem. You say, well, get them to the church to hear the gospel. The gospel's not being preached. Bible teaching and doctrinal preaching is a thing of the past. You know it, and I know it. Today, it's entertainment. Today, it's music. Today, it's all-night singing. Today, it's plays and movies and announcements and recognition and flesh. My friends, real heart worship of the living God, real heart prayer, And Bible preaching is all but forgotten. And when people leave the church buildings today, rather than feeling that they've been in the presence of God, like those disciples of old who said, didn't our hearts burn within us as he spoke to us and as he opened the word of God to us? Today, when people leave the church, instead of feeling they've been in the presence of God and God has spoken to them and their burdens have been lifted and their hearts have been comforted and their souls have been convicted and their minds have been edified, rather than feeling that way, they feel like they've been to a three-ring circus. And that's just about what it is, a three-ring circus. David said, I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of God. And our Lord said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. And I believe that our Lord was on this earth today, he'd enter into these places of amusement, which call themselves churches, these places of contest and organizations and socials and everything but preaching, and he'd drive the money changers out of the pulpit and out of the pews, crying, my house should be called the house of God, the house of prayer, the house of worship, the house of preaching. You've made it a den of thieves. And I'll tell you something else. Even the church today is supported by selling candy door to door. The church is supported by soliciting money from businessmen. The church is supported by raffles and car washes and rummage sales and even calling in special bonding companies from New York, Chicago, and Detroit to raise money, selling bonds that are to be redeemed at 8 and 10% interest to support the kingdom of God Almighty, selling books and giving away records and all manner of gimmicks to raise money. There is but one Bible way. There is but one spiritual way. There is but one scriptural way to support the kingdom of God, and that's the free will, loving contributions of God's people that are given without pressure and without coercion and without pledges, but are given from the heart, because they love the Lord. And then I'll tell you something else. And I'm heartsick over it. I'm heartbroken over it. I don't laugh about it anymore. I weep over it. I see the direction we're going. Carnal methods to accomplish spiritual purposes. Even the gospel is so compromised, and the edge is taken off, and the offense of the cross compromised and watered down to get people to walk down church aisles and join the church and be baptized so we can have more members in the church down the street. Why wait for the sowing of the seed in the heart, the seed of God's word? This is their reasoning. Why wait for the humbling, convicting, convincing work of the Holy Spirit? Why wait for genuine repentance toward God? Why wait for genuine God-given faith in Jesus Christ? Get up in the pulpit and entertain sinners with a few songs and give them their little trinkets to play with and their yo-yos to play with, and then tell them a story about mother and country or heaven and hell and promise an eternal life if they'll walk down the aisle, shake the preacher's hand and join the church and make a decision for Jesus and kiss them goodbye and put their names on the roll, never see them again. This is carnal. This is fleshly. This is deceitful. This is satanic. God's not in it. And I urge faithful ministers, I don't know how many ministers hear this telecast, but I urge faithful ministers, and I urge faithful deacons, and I urge God's people to stand against this trend, and to stand against this fleshly, carnal prostitution of the Church of Jesus Christ, and call for some genuine worship. Let's bow down and worship God. Let's call on the living God from our heart. Let's have some preachers who hibernate to their studies. You know, Peter, James, and John said, we're going to give ourselves to study and prayer and the preaching of the word. You fellas take care of the needs out yonder. Let's have some preachers hibernating to their study and looking into God's word and coming out into the pulpit on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night with a message from God Almighty. These methods are carnal and they're fleshly, And I urge us to have fellowship in Christ, not in programs. Fellowship in Christ and not in socials. Fellowship in Christ and not in methods. Our Lord does not use flesh to give birth to the Spirit. Now here's the second lesson taught in this scripture. You go back and read that 14th, 15th verse and look at it carefully. Now in verse 21, true conversion is described. Verse 21 and 22. Now listen to this. This is true conversion. They had accused the Lord of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, by the power of demons. He said, now here's true conversion. Here's the way I cast out Satan. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoil. You say, I can't understand that. Well, let me help you with it a little bit. Now listen to me. Who is the strong man here? When a strong man armed keeps his palace. The strong man here is Satan. Now he's not almighty. He's mighty. He's not all powerful. He's powerful. He's not omnipotent. He is strong. You don't believe Satan's strong? Ask Job how strong he is. He took everything Job had away from him. If you don't believe Satan is strong, ask Samson how strong he is. Samson could slay thousands of Philistines, but he could not cope with Satan, and he was tricked by Satan. Ask Solomon how strong he is, the wisest man in the world, and yet he was deceived by Satan. Ask Peter how strong he is. Peter said, "Why, Lord, I'll die for you. I'll never deny you. These other fellows may, but I won't." He was the one who did. Satan tricked him. Our Lord said, "Satan hath desired thee that he might sift thee as wheat." Ask the angel Gabriel how strong he is. Gabriel, when contending with Lucifer over the body of Moses, said, "The Lord rebuked thee, Satan." The strong man is Satan. He's armed. Now what's he armed with? He's armed with deceit. That's what he used on Eve in the garden. He's armed with trickery. His chief weapon is the lie. He can make sweet appear bitter. He can make bitter appear sweet. And he keeps his palace. Now, a palace is usually the abode of a king. That's where the king lives, in the palace. And since the fall, man's heart has been the abode of Satan. It's been the palace of Satan. He has taken possession. We are the subject and the servants of sin. That's what Scripture tells us. We're the servants of sin. And he's armed, and he keeps his palace, and his goods are in peace as long as he's in control. And that's what Christ said about us. We walk according to the prince of the power of the air, according to the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, having our conversation filled with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the mind and the pride of life. But when a stronger than he comes upon him, now, who is this? Well, it's not the man, because I'm not stronger than Satan, and it's not the preacher. Who is this stronger than Satan that comes upon? Not the angel Gabriel. He turned him over to the Lord. There's the one stronger than Satan, the Lord of glory. When the Holy Spirit comes in power upon Satan's stronghold, he overcomes him. My friend, conversion is more than just a mental acceptance of fact. A man doesn't just sit in the pulpit and listen to me preach, then go to hear another fellow preach, then go hear another one preach, and decide mentally which one he thinks is right. That's not conversion. And then conversion is more than just a decision to go to heaven. Weigh the eternal bliss of heaven and the eternal damnation of hell and say, "Well, I'd whole lot rather have that. I sure don't want to go to hell. I'd whole lot rather walk on streets of gold than coals of fire. I'd whole lot rather live in a mansion of rest than to live in a ghetto in hell." That's not what conversion is. More than just a reformation. What is conversion? Here's what the Lord's saying. It's a struggle. It's a struggle between Satan and God. It's a warfare between heaven and hell. God must break Satan's power. God must break Satan's control over a man's heart and life. God must break his power. He overcomes him. And what does he do? He takes from him his armor. When our Lord comes into a sinner's heart and reveals sin and reveals Christ as the sufficient Savior, the redeeming Savior, the blood of Calvary that atones for our guilt, he takes away Satan's armor and drives him out. He takes the sword of rebellion and breaks it in two. He takes away the hatred and the prejudice and the jealousy and the dishonesty and the envy. And he sheds abroad in that man's heart the love of God. Christ is enthroned. Where Satan was enthroned, now Christ is Lord. Where Satan was the leader, now Christ is the king. Where Satan was the strong one keeping the palace, it's now the abode. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Christ said, I and my Father will come in and take up our abode. And salvation is a work of God for us. It's not a decision we make for God. It's not a work we do for ourselves. It's not a work the church does for us. It's not a work we do for our own self. It's a work God does for us. Salvation's of the Lord. The salvation of the righteous is of God. That's what the scripture says. So this is true conversion. Christ said Satan is there. He's in his palace. He's armed. He keeps his palace. But when one that is stronger than he, the power of God, comes upon him, not using fleshly tactics and carnal method, but God using his Spirit and his Word, he comes and overcomes Satan and drives him out and puts in his place the enthroned Redeemer and puts in the place of hatred love and puts in the place of dishonesty honesty and puts in the place of lies truth and puts in the place of envy and jealousy a generous, gracious Spirit. That's God dwelling with him. Then in the next few verses, we have the third lesson. We have false conversion described. Now, that's true conversion. And you don't do that with your carnal message. You don't go out and give a fella a hot dog and a Pepsi Cola to come to church and drive Satan out. God has to do it. But now, here is false conversion. Read verse 24 through 26. When the unclean spirit, when Satan, is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and finding none, he says, I return to my house from whence I came out. And when he returned, he found it. Matthew says, empty, swept, and garnished, or decorated. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits, more wicked than themselves, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Now here's false conversion. This is the way it happened. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man. Now, there's no struggle there. The unclean spirit is not overcome. He is not driven out. There is no conflict. There is no conquering by the power of God. There is no overthrowing of Satan. This unclean spirit went out of that man of his own will. Of his own free will. He went out. Not convicted. No power of God, no repentance, no seeking the Lord, no grieving over sin, just reformation. He went out. Of course the man was cleaner. Of course his life was more righteous and more religious. Satan was gone. The evil spirit was gone. So this evil spirit walks through dry places seeking rest. He couldn't find any rest out there because Satan's rest is, and his delight is to occupy the human heart. Satan's rest and delight is warfare against the kingdom of God. So he said, I'll go back to my house. Notice this, my house. It never ceased to be his house. It wasn't God's house. It wasn't the temple of God. It wasn't the home of God. It was his house. It was his house when he was there. It was his house when he left. It was his house while he was gone. And it was his house when he came back. And when he came back, he found it empty. Now, my friend, if God really saves a man, he's not empty. He's indwelt with the Holy Spirit. But this house was never occupied by God. It was never occupied by the Holy Spirit. It was never indwelt by Christ. It was empty. Empty. And he found it swept, not washed in the blood, but swept. You know what sweeping does, don't you? It stirs up the dust. That's all. It just moves the dust from here over here or puts it in a different place. The man's evil is just located in a different place. It's still there, but it's located in a different place. But when Christ comes, he washes. He washes. washes. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses, because it washes away every stain. But he found his house empty, he found it swept, and he found it, this word garnished, is decorated. The fellow was wearing a cross. He had a cross in his lapel or a fish or something. And he had all kind of religious trinkets. He had pictures all over his house of Jesus in the garden and Solomon's head of Christ. He had some slogans. He had some little cliches everywhere. Only one life will soon be passed. Just what's done for Christ will last. All of these decorations, religious decorations. You know what Satan did? Christ wasn't that. Just the decoration. Just the outward show, appearing beautiful to men. You know what Satan did? He went and got seven other demons. And he brought them back with him. And that fella fell from grace. That's what they say. That fella departed from the church. And the last state of that reformed man who was never saved, who never met God, the last state of that man who made a decision but never met the Lord, that the last state of that man who joined the church but was never regenerated, it was worse than the first. Now, if you want to use your carnal methods to coerce men into the kingdom of God, you're welcome to it. But you'll have you some folks on your hands one of these days in a worse shape than they were before you tampered with them with your fleshly methods and carnal weapons. I'm going to wait on the Lord. Preach his word. Pray unto him to make it effectual. And depend on the Holy Spirit to save sinners and bring them to the knowledge of Christ. If you'd like to have this message on cassette tape, you can have it for a small charge. You write to the address. It'll be given to you at the close of this program. Until next week, I bid you a very pleasant good day.